Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. It's only 11 days until Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving is one of those holidays that gets a short riff. And especially this year, I was thinking our pastor's wife was making an error when she said next Sunday was Decorating Sunday. So we will be decorating the church even before we've had the benefits of turkey nourishment, because Joy to the World Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year, of the Christmas holiday, is the very next Sunday. So times are rushing past. So it's almost time to put up all of the pumpkins and all of the fall stuff and bring out the Christmas stuff. And that's good. That's really good. But I think we need the pause of stopping for a moment and saying, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We are so blessed when we turn on the videos and we turn on all of the media. We wonder what's going on in this nation, but we are blessed to live in America. We are blessed. We are so blessed. From the top of our head to the very soles of our feet, we are blessed. And I want us to give the Lord a round of applause and to say, as Pastor Scott led us a few moments ago, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We are a blessed people. I ask you if, I know your schedules are extremely busy, and by this time of the year, you already have your Bible reading program set. But I ask you to look at the book of Ephesians over the next 11 days, and maybe on Thanksgiving Day to come back to the first chapter of Ephesians and read that again. We are not going to look at the whole first chapter. We're only looking at the very few first verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus. And I think he would also say in San Antonio, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to isolate this second verse. I want you to remember it the rest of your life. It's very easy to remember, because I believe that these words are the sources of all of our blessings. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you today for all of your blessings to us. May we leave this service this morning different than we were when we came. May we live in a spirit of thanksgiving. May we close our eyes at night in thanksgiving. May we awaken in the morning in thanksgiving. May we go to work in thanksgiving. May we even get caught in traffic jams in thanksgiving. May we even go to the grocery store in thanksgiving. May we even celebrate the most negative moments of our life by saying grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we declare right now, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we declare that with a rousing amen. 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 And you may be reseated. Well, maybe you've already started all of the Hallmark movies. Maybe since you have the opportunity to go in and choose movies, you've already seen some of the Christmas classics. One of my favorite Christmas classics, and I've watched it on many, many occasions. I've gone through the angst and the foolishness. I go through the pain every year of wondering if Bing Crosby and Rosemary Clooney are going to get back together, because there's such chaos in the movie, all because of a general. Isn't that neat? Veterans Day, and then talking about White Christmas. This general that the housekeeper thinks has been mistreated, and Bing Crosby and Rosemary Clooney are sitting in the darkness as he is giving her the words of a new song he has just written. And I love this song. Nobody has to sing it, but the ear bugs are already in your ear. When I'm worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep. And I fall asleep counting my blessings. And when my bankroll is getting small, I think of when I had none at all, and I fall asleep counting my blessings. What a delightful little ditty. People talk about hymns. We don't sing hymns as often as we used to, and some hymns require a glossary when we are singing them. This is one of those songs. It's my favorite Thanksgiving song. It's my favorite hymn. It's a song that I normally find myself singing once or twice a week or more often. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ending call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by tongues above. Praise the Mount. Praise the Mount is talking about Calvary, of course. Praise the Mount. I'm fixed upon it. Mount of thy redeeming love. And then it gets a bit confusing. Here I raise my Ebenezer, and here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Samuel is going through a transition in his life. He realized he is about to step aside from a long line of judges that have ruled the nation of Israel for generation after generation. He knows that the children of Israel are going to need a bit of understanding of what is going on as they are transitioning from the dispensation of judges to the reign of kings. And he calls them together on the plains at Mizpah, where there has been an agreement between people that could not find agreement. And they have walked away from agreement and saying, it's difficult for us to stay in agreement. So all we can say is, God watch over you and God watch over me, so that we can continue to deal with one another in a fair and benevolent matter. The Philistines decide this is a perfect opportunity to attack them. Their spies have been in the mountains looking down, wondering why this huge group of people have gathered together here in the plains, and realizing they don't need any other reason to attack other than it appears as if there are no armies that are surrounding the Israelites, that there is no one there. It seems as if this would be a surprise attack. And it would be a way to rid all of them at one time from their mosquito worries to the Philistines. And they attack. They lose the battle remarkably. They are resoundingly defeated. And after they're defeated, Samuel says, "Now continue where I left off. And we declare this tableland as an Ebenezer. And we build a memorial on this Ebenezer." This Ebenezer, the word that means hitherto has the Lord helped us. And we declare, whether it's judges or whether it's kings or ever how we are reigned and ever how we are ruled, we stand on the tabletop of God's blessing and we declare God has not failed us yet. And God is not going to fail us ever, 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 ever. And there was a grand celebration. I don't know what is going on in your life right now. I have no idea. Pastor Josh was dealing with those issues a few moments ago. There's no way I can go in. I could list the great catalog of ills that could be befalling you. I don't know any of that. But all I can declare to you is that we rest today on an Ebenezer. That is that the Lord has not failed us, and He is not going to fail us now. He has blessed us in the past. He is blessing us today, and He will bless us tomorrow. And one of these days, we are going to stand in the all eternal blessings of God forever and ever and ever. And to that, we can say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to the name of the Lord. So Paul is writing to them. And I have read the greetings in Paul's letters. It's a salutation that is usually dismissed in commentaries in the most lamest of ways. When it says, when he is talking about grace and peace, he realizes the confederation that the Gentiles and the Jews are in at that time. The Jews were Jews and the Gentiles were Gentiles, and they have been melded together in this uneasy confederation. So he is giving a nod of the hat to the Jews by saying shalom, and he's giving a nod to the Greeks by saying grace to you. I believe that's not true at all. I believe Paul declares in these verses that he is sent by God. He is an apostle sent by God, and he is sent to declare something to them. Something that is earth-shattering. Something that is turning the tables upside down. Something that is of such a high and a holy nature that it is going to meld them together, not as Jews, not as Gentiles. He will declare that later on. But he is uniting them as the church of Jesus Christ. So he says to them, grace and peace. Grace and peace. This word grace is a marvelous, marvelous word. This word kairos, which is from this marvelous, marvelous idea of unmerited favor. This idea of receiving something that you're unable to receive. That you are receiving something that you have no capability of receiving. That you are receiving something for which you have no history to understand what you have received. I love the word grace. As I was teaching a Bible class a number of years ago to a group of scholars, I was trying to grasp that understanding of the word grace. I was trying to put a handle on it. And finally, I found these words coming out of my mouth. They were not in my notes. I had not thought about saying them. I just uttered them as I was talking to that group. Grace is God reaching down to us who are lower and will always be lower, looking at himself who is higher and will always be higher. And him reaching down and bringing us up from that level where we are to his level, a level we could never have obtained if it were not for him. Oh, I love this idea of grace. It is this idea that declares total and absolute significance. It is a word of identity. It is a word of purpose. It is a word that declares you have more value than you ever imagined that you have. It is a title that you don't deserve. It is a position that you never could have obtained no matter how hard you worked. It is a gift of God's unmerited favor where he says, I am going to take you and you and you and you and you that have recently been digged from the mud. Somebody say, oh me. And I'm going to wash you up. And I'm going to place you on the rock by my side. And I am going to say, you are my child. You are my possession. You are my family. You are my son. You are my heir. You are joint heirs with my son, Jesus Christ. That is now your identity. Yeah, just go ahead and give the Lord a round of applause, because that's who you are. In college, I always taught a dual track of teaching that most people would not have dared tried to do. And that is, I taught the areas of counseling and psychology and the area of New Testament studies. They almost seem like they're contradictory. When I was teaching a psychology class, I introduced them to an intellect by the name of Abraham Maslow, who in 1943 declared that the reason people were not happy, it didn't have anything to do with them being, especially the Europeans, of being absolutely devastated by World War I, that all of their purpose and all of their identity had been obliterated. He tried to release to the European public first, to the Anglo public after that, that there are five levels of value that we have to walk through before we can find our purpose, before we can find our identity. And he starts out by declaring at the very bottom is our basic human needs, oxygen, food, shelter, those basics. And then on top of that, he said, the idea of knowing we need that tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And we continue to rise up that until finally he says step five is self-actualization. That is the idea of significance. If you can find that point where you feel valued, where you feel as if you have purpose, where you feel as if you fit in, where you feel as if you matter, where you feel as if you have moved beyond superficial to core, then you'll be happy. So people have been struggling with that since 1943. They've been struggling with the idea of rising up the ladder, of the idea of pushing others beneath them until they finally reach a point where they really matter. So if they're the owner of a Fortune 500 company, if they are a linebacker or a quarterback, if they are a star basketball player, if they have won the lottery, then suddenly they matter. Suddenly they have great value. Suddenly they have remarkable significance. And yet we know that if you want to find yourself on the fast track to misery, win the lottery. Almost 90% of the people that have won the lottery, the mega lottery, have said they are more miserable today than they were the day they won the lottery. Why is it multimillionaires commit suicide? Why is it that rich people don't smile any more than they do? Why is it that quarterbacks don't seem any more happy than a guy who's playing football in his neighborhood with his neighbors? Why is that? Why is it that the guy with a resume that goes from the top to the bottom, why is it that the lady like Queen Elizabeth, who has 20 full-length minks and over 1,000 garments with fur on them, declared last week that she's not going to wear fur anymore? It's not bringing her any joy. It breaks her heart to know the minks died for her. So therefore, she's not going to wear her minks anymore. So now the queen, probably the next thing that's going to happen, because it's slaves who have dug into the mines to get diamonds, is going to declare, as almost all millennials have declared, that they wouldn't wear a diamond if you forced it on them. So what we have thought were those measures of feeling significant and secure no longer give us either one of those feelings. We walk up to somebody and we shake hands with them. Men are attuned to doing this. Hello, my name is Sanford Williams. I have a graduate degree or two. I'm really important. I'm associate pastor at Trinity Church. I've been a college professor. I have been lead pastor in churches on my own. I have preached before thousands. Many, many people around the world know my name. Hi, I'm Sanford Williams. And people look at me tremendously, tremendously bored out of their gourds. And they turn to one another and say, so what? You've been wanting to say it for 35 years. Go ahead and say, so what? Who cares about your pedigree? It doesn't matter. It reminds me of the story of the government inspector who had to go out and check a farm. But there were supposedly things that were going on. Low-level administrator. Wasn't a very big farm, wasn't a very important job. He gets out of his car and walks over to where the farmer is. And he said, my name is so-and-so, and I came to inspect your farm. And the guy said, what gives you authority to do that? Guy opens his wallet and said, see that badge? That comes from the president of these here United States of America. If you stand in my way, the FBI will be here before morning and they'll shut this organization down. You understand? The farmer said, yes, sir. The guy goes over and he starts heading off to the right. And the farmer says, if I were you, I wouldn't go in that pen. And the guy said, did I not tell you who I was? He gets in there and suddenly he is confronted by this bull, the largest bull he's ever seen. And the bull is chasing him, and he's getting closer and closer and closer. And the farmer yells out, show him your badge! Show him your badge! Well, we show our badges. And we show our business cards. And we show our expensive watches. And we show our expensive devices. The brand new iPhone that hasn't even come out yet. We show our jewelry. And we show our pedigrees. And people walk away woefully unimpressed. And we still have not reached a point of significance. Paul said, significance does not come from self-actualization. Significance and security do not come from all that you have and all that you are and all of your pedigrees and all of your titles and all of your doctorates and your large bank accounts and your beautiful automobile. The automobile that comes not driven by electricity, not driven or motivated by gas, not motivated by propane, but it's motivated by something that is so out there nobody even knows about it, and you're the only one in the universe that has a car. Well, park the car in your garage and walk in your house and see if it helps you get along with a family who's adverse to you. Walk on your job where people don't care about you and see if that brings you higher status. Take that car to the hospital and see if the surgeon who declares that you are dying of cancer is impressed by any of your pedigrees. As you are feeling more and more lonely, as you go to bed at night isolated in loneliness, and see if your security and your significance gives you a deep night's sleep without medication. To see without alcohol or drugs, if you can go through a day with your head held high, and you might declare Maslow was wrong. Maybe self-actualization is not enough to keep me motivated and to keep me moving on down. Paul said, I'm an apostle, and I have been sent here to tell you something that is going to change your life. I want you to understand that significance, grace, security, peace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place where it can come from. That is the only source of significance. That is the only source of security. And it's amazing. Is he's involved in this theology. Oh, the term that he uses in that verse causes the tears to flow down my cheeks. It causes me to shake even before you this morning. It causes me to just grasp and not shout, but just to give a sigh when I begin to see the title that he gives to God. God, the God of the Old Testament, the God that the scribes, when they were writing his name, used a different quill to write his name. As they were writing, and when they came to this word for God, they got a brand new quill, and they would go through a prayer before they would write the name God. It was the unpronounceable, oftentimes they say, of God. It was that word that we call Yahweh or Jehovah. It was that name above all other names. It was that God of holiness, a God they believed that if they ever said that word as a curse word, that they believed if they ever violated that gist of that word, that the very ground would open up and swallow them into fire. And Paul looks at that and says, I want you to understand this Yahweh. Say it with me, this Yahweh. This Jehovah has re-identified himself to me. And he calls himself Daddy to me. He is no longer God. He is God, our Father. He is Abba. He is dear Daddy. He and I have this kind of an arrangement. He and I have this connection. When I look at him, he calls me son. And when I look at him, I call him Daddy. Oh, what a Lord that we serve. What a Father we serve. What a God we serve. A God who says, do you need significance? I'll give you significance. Keep your business card in your wallet. Keep your identities to yourself. And when you meet somebody, put your hand out and say, hello, my name is Sanford Williams, and I am a child of the living God. My name is Sanford Williams, and my dad is Jehovah. My name is Sanford Williams, and my identity is I am a part of the family of God. I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's who I am. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And I raise my Ebenezer. I stand on the platform regardless of who I am. I stand on the platform regardless of where I am. I stand on the platform regardless of what I have. And I declare, hitherto has the Lord helped me. And I build my tribute on this rock to say, God is, God was, God always will be. He has not failed me, and he never will. That's who I am. That's who I am. And that doesn't change. That doesn't change whether I'm 19 or whether I'm in my 70s. It doesn't change. As one gentleman came to me the other day who is suffering with the repercussions of a stroke. That doesn't change whether I have trouble forming my words. That doesn't change whether I'm able to hold one job, two jobs, or God has to feed me by the ravens as they bring food, bread, and meat to me. That doesn't change whether I have to depend on my bank account or one who created the stars of the universe. That doesn't change whether I have $1 million in my portfolio or whether I am down to my last dollar. And the God says to me, son, do you know who you are? If I can take care of the flowers of the field and I can make them dress like no king has ever dressed, and if I care for the grass that was and the grass that will be burned tomorrow, how much more value are you than sparrows? How much more value are you than the flowers? How much more value are you than the grass? That's my significance. That is my security. That is who I am. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is a plan that at the right time he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance. Say it with me, an inheritance with God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work according to his plan. Three words for will that are found in Greek vocabulary. Thelema, which means pleasure. Eudikeo, which means plan. Boulamai, which means purpose. Whenever I read the Word of God, and in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul intersperses those words freely. It doesn't care which are the words he's using, because they're all of equal value. It is the pleasure and the plan and the purpose of God. God's will manifested in Jesus Christ through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that means owner. He's my owner. He's my owner. I am his love slave. An old formula that they used in the times of Paul. Whenever a slave had done his duty to the master would come to him and say, you have worked out your duties. You've served me faithfully, and I'm going to release you. The slave could come back to the owner and say, no, sir, the greatest times of my life have been to serve you. You are my owner, and I want you to continue to own me. And he says, I can't. The law no longer permits that. And the individual says, but I want to serve you as a love slave. And it was said that the owner would take the slave over to a doorpost and would take an awl and pierce the man's ear. And he would say, from now on, When anybody sees that piercing, they will know you serve me, not because I force you, but because you love me. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ not because I have one arm tied behind my back. I serve not because I am shackled. I serve not because I'm afraid of hell. I serve not because I'm afraid of the repercussions if I don't serve him. I serve him because he is a masterful owner. I serve him because he has met all of my needs according to his riches in glory. I serve him because he has saved me. I serve him because he has filled me with the Holy Spirit. I serve him because he has gifted me. I serve him because with him I'm 100 times more of the man than I would be if I did not have that relationship. I'm a better man because my wife came into my life. She's probably not a better woman because I'm there, but I'm certainly not a fool. Anytime we've ever had an argument and she's weeping going to her room, her bedroom, our bedroom, I realize that I have blown it and blown it royally. And she says, well, if you want a divorce, you can have a divorce. And I thought, darling, you're the string to my kite. You know good and well if you cut that string, I crash and burn. Jesus said, if you think you can find a better deal, go for it. I say, ain't no way. Ain't no way we're going to cut that string, because with that string, I can fly higher than the eagles. With that string, I can move in areas that I could never have moved before. I'm smarter with that association. I mean more with that association. I can touch more lives with that association. No, sir, I stay with you, and I know you're my owner. And I walk outside last night, and I looked up into the heavens, and I saw the stars as they were pinpointed, and I didn't have to look for the signature of God because he's the owner. He's the owner. I look at this world from space and I see how beautiful it is. And I try to see made by God somewhere on the picture, and I cannot, because I know he is the owner. He is the owner. He is the Lord. He is Jesus. He is my Savior. He transformed my life. He took me, and the best I could have ever been without him is mediocre. And he saved me. And he gave me identity, and he gave me purpose, and he gave me value. He gave me a point of being ideal, where I am his and he is mine, fellowship divine. He is Christ. One of these days, there is going to be a government that is neither socialist or capitalistic, that is neither Democrat or Republic. It is going to be a government under the reign of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to that, as we begin to move towards the Christmas season and that lovely, lovely Octavio that's been sung 1,000s and 1,000s of times, and he shall reign forever, King of kings and Lord of lords, forever and ever and ever and ever. The worst possible thing that's going to happen to me is that one of these days I'm going to stop breathing and somebody is going to say he's dead. Don't believe it. I'll be more alive at that moment than I have ever been before. And I'm going to step into his presence, and he's going to say, Sanford, welcome home. Are you ready to rule the universe? Hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever and ever. The musicians are coming. He created me in his image. He saw me before I was born, and he placed me in a family, and he called me son. He is my significance. He invites me to fellowship, that he makes me aware of sin. He changes my identity by removing my sin and then forgets my sin. He sends me his spirit as my advocate to give me counsel, authority, gifts, talents, and abilities to make me unique and special and a valued part of his body. He prepares me for heaven and prepares heaven for me. He is my shepherd, and he knows my name and puts me at ease with my enemies. He has designed me to live forever and even died for me so that I could become an heir of his, and he gives me security. He is my significance. He has forgiven my sins and will never remind me of them again. He made the world so that I could rule and reign with him. He was beaten for my healing. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know. He feeds me. He gives me rest. He gives me provision. He makes me have peace with my adversaries. I will not die. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. No weapon formed against me will prosper, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. He gives me peace. He gives me significance. He created me in his image. He saw me before I was born. He placed me in a family, and he calls me son. He invites me to fellowship. He changes my identity by removing my sin. He sends his spirit as my advocate to give me counsel and authority. He prepares me for heaven and prepared heaven for me. He gives me security. He has forgiven my sins. He will never remind me of them again. He made the world so that I could rule with him. He was beaten for my healing. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I need to know. He gives me security. He feeds me. He gives me rest. He gives me provision. He gives me life. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. He gives me security. No weapon formed against me will prosper. He gives me security. He gives me peace. He gives me security. In him, I have significance. In him, I have security. And that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that I say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. But by your grace, you put your arm around me and said, worthy or not, you're my child. Amen and amen.